chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. If you want a title to this, it's Living for the Lord, the Christian in the World. Living for the Lord. As we will see, and as you will see, as we continue to look at this great sermon of our Lord's, He has gone through the characteristics of what a believer is like, and the Beatitudes, what a Christian is like. And as you could see, that apart from the Holy Spirit, none of us could do these things if we really understand what is the meaning behind these certain characteristics. But he now turns the corner a little bit, and he is addressing practical things in life, the things that we face and encounter every day. And so for the rest of the message, we are going to look at things that you are going to see, and practical things that all of us, we all face. And I hope that the journey will be good and challenging, and I pray that we would grow. The kingdom of God has come. It is going to come too, but it has already come in the person of Jesus Christ. And this kingdom is visible in the lives of God's people. That is how He has intended it to be. That the world, this is alien. The kingdom of God and the things of God are alien to the people of the world. It's troubling. They don't see truth, and they want to be blinded. They like the darkness, is what John chapter 1 says, and also Romans chapter 1. But they like the darkness, and they don't want to know the truth. But the kingdom of God has come in Jesus Christ, and it is never more visible than in the people of Christ, that in the body of Christ, in the Christians. And it was intended for that reason. Now, I know you're already thinking, wow, is the kingdom of God visible in me? Well, that's what he's talking about in this passage. Are you the salt and the light to the world? Do people see the kingdom of God that has come, the gracious kingdom of our Lord Jesus? Do people see that in you and I? Do they see it? Even if it troubles them, do they see it in you and I? Is it visible in us? We have seen the characteristics in these Beatitudes of what a Christian is like. And the church, as you have seen point after point after point, the true church. And I hate that we even have to clarify but it's true. We need to. But the true church is so very different from the world. And the world can't tolerate the message that is given in the church. So how are we to live in this world? And how are we to live in a way that will impact this world and bring glory to God? How are we to live out this? Jesus is going to address these things in a more practical way as we continue in this message. I don't remember when it was. It was a month ago. I ran across this article, and just so you know, I got this from our orthodontist office. We don't get Reader's Digest, but I ran across it, and I did ask. I didn't. Your pastor didn't steal it. I didn't. I did. I know some of y'all are thinking, did he just take that? No, but I put a guilt trip on her. I said, can I have this magazine?
I need to use it for a sermon illustration. You wouldn't be opposed to that, would you? So, in this article, it's the 100 most trusted people in America. Have y'all seen? Has anybody seen this? You seen? In a doctor's office, the 100 most trusted people in America. And I don't know why I'm surprised. As I opened it up, and as I was waiting, I do not know why I was surprised, but it's deflating. It's depressing. I sat there and I thought, really? These are the 100 most trusted people in America. And just so you know, the reason why I'm showing you this, or the reason why I'm going to share, you can, if you are interested, you can even, I want it back, but you can look at it. I'm not saying that there's not more Christians that I counted out of the top 100, but I will say this, there were only two that were very outspoken Christians. There were a couple in there that I thought, well, you know, when they accepted that Grammy, they said, I want to thank the Lord. And I always hope that they're believers. But we'll leave that to the Lord and them. But I just want to give you a few of them. I'm going to give you the top four, which the top four most trusted people in America are all actors or actresses. People who get paid to act like somebody else. The number one person, most trusted person in America is Tom Hanks. Number two is Sandra Bullock. Number three is Denzel Washington. Number four is Meryl Streep. I'm going to give you some more. Number 19 is Michelle Obama. Number 24 is Jimmy Carter. I'm going to give you some more here. Oh, this was interesting. We hadn't even got to the two Christians yet. Number 35, and I thought, 35? Johnny Depp. Is number 35. He's weird. Nobody knows who he is. He doesn't even know who he is. I'm not even sure he trusts himself. Katie Couric, number 37. And then our first Christian. Tim Tebow, number 40. Tim Tebow. Salt and light. Salt and light. Praise the Lord for Tim Tebow's. Amen. That stand up and that sports and football and all, that's secondary at best. As a matter of fact, I'm not even sure if sports and football is in the top five of his life. Tim Tebow. Number 51, Hillary Clinton. Number 59, Oprah Winfrey. If she had her show on, she'd be in the top 10. If her show was still running, guaranteed. Number 65, Barack Obama. Number 67, Billy Graham. 67. I could give you some more. I don't want to give you any more. I'll give you number 100 because I thought it was interesting. Shepard Smith, the anchor for Fox. cracked the 100. He was number 100. I do want to give you this. The top five professions of in our world today, trusted professions, number one is doctors. Number two is teachers. Number three, movie stars. Spiritual leaders was number five. We did crack the number five. Salt and light. Salt and light, what does this mean? How are you fulfilling your duty as being the salt and light of the world? What does this mean for you, New Hopers? What does this mean for you, believer? What does this mean to be the salt and light of the world? I think in this passage, as simple as it is, we're going to read it. I think there's three main points that we need to address, and I thank God for Dr. MacArthur, because this week I've struggled and Dr. MacArthur really he boiled it down to, he actually boiled it down to 5 points, but I summarized it to three. I took his five and made it three. So let's read this, and let's look at what are our duties. How do we fulfill this duty of salt and light? Starting in verse 13, it says this. You, these, as the people he was speaking to about the Beatitudes, he looks at them and says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Simple, simple things. The first point is there's a plan. He lays out a plan. The second point here is that there's a problem. And the last point is that there is a purpose to all this. There's a plan, there's a problem, and there's a purpose. Let's look at the plan. The plan is quite simple. It's to that we are called. Christ is calling all believers to be salt and light. Let's just briefly look at this. As I was studying, I ran across three things that we should, examples that we should be like the salt. The first was a curious thing to me, and I actually read quite a bit on this, which I'm going to share a little bit later in the problem. But for us to be like salt to this world, for that to be an example, it is an example of purity. Because salt at that time needed to be pure in its substance. It couldn't be contaminated by other things. It had to be pure salt for it to work, or it wasn't any good. And so the first example that I think Christ was using in this example of salt was for his people to be pure, to be holy, to be set aside, to not be contaminated by other things of outside influences, but to be pure in its substance, to be salt, 100% salt. It couldn't be mixed with other things and then used. Which we see this mixing in our homes, in our churches, really a lot in our churches in America. We try to take things that work in the world, and we want to baptize it and try to make it Christianish. We try to Christianize it and bring it into to our gatherings, and it shouldn't be. Music is the biggest one, the juggernaut of them all. Our music should be different, holy, uplifting, challenging. You should have to think through what you're singing. It shouldn't just be an emotional ploy. It should be an intellectual, emotional. Should touch on all things. But the example of salt being pure and not being contaminated, we'll touch on a little bit more. The other two are things that you are very well aware of. Is that it was a way to preserve meat. And so in the example of how the ancient world would preserve all of its meats, fish, beef, pork, poultry, they would cure it in salt and bury it in salt barrels and bury their meat, and it would preserve the meat from going bad. And that's a perfect example of what Christ is calling the church, what Christ is calling us as believers, for us to help the world, help the people outside. We are to be a preserving agent. Help the world not go bad. We are to be salt to the things that God has given people, good things that God has given His creation that we pervert, like marriage. We are to help to speak out and preserve what marriage is supposed to be like. What is family supposed to be like? What is giving and service? What are these things supposed to be like? We are to be this preserving element to the world, speaking the truth and standing up for the truth. And even if the world goes in a different direction, we are to be a preserving element to the world. Also, believe it or not, we are to be flavor. Salt brings flavor. And we are to bring flavor. And I'll tell you, one of the groups of Christianity that has gotten the worst knocks is the Puritans. Everybody thinks the Puritans are these, you know, belt buckle wearing, you know, big hat, gun shooting, burn them at the stake type. But I'll tell you, the Puritans talked more about enjoying God and enjoying what God has given His people than any other people. Enjoying your marriage, enjoying your family, enjoying the beauty around you, enjoying good music, good art, enjoying the things that God has given you for the glory of God, to enhance worship. But you take our kids and they learn about the Puritans in the history book, and it's a bunch of evil guys hunting down witches in Salem, North Carolina to burn them at the stake. That's what they learn about the Puritans. But nobody wrote more in all of Christendom than the Puritans did about enjoying what God has given His people for the glory of Him, for us to enjoy what's around us. As we were looking at the video of Japan, and she was quoting Scripture and talking about all that God had created and the beauty of things, the beauty that's found in music, good music, organized music, how it uplifts your soul, how there's something in us that we love excellence. Everybody here loves excellence. And there's something about us that when we see something so beautiful, it worship just comes out of us. I've shared this a million times, but it's true, and it will always stay the truth. I'll never forget when Beth and I went to go see the Grand Canyon. We would stand time and time and time again after each point, lookout point along the rim of the Grand Canyon. Thousands of people around, and all you heard was how it was breathtaking, how beautiful. Not one person stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon and went, "Yuck! This is, I mean, we drove all the way here for this? We spent all this money to see this?" No, worship was pulled out of them. They couldn't help but be their breath being taken away. The first time I walked up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, my knees went weak. It was so breathtaking. We are created by God to enjoy the excellence of life. Listen, y'all, there's some of you in here that could care less about sports. Could care less about it. But if you ever saw Michael Jordan play basketball, there's something that pulls it out of you. There's some of you, the Griffins are the most unmusical people in the world. And when we listen to Handel's Messiah, it overwhelms us. When you listen to the Hallelujah Chorus, which people all over the world, you could go to Grocery Outlet, and on their music at Grocery Outlet, they play Handel's Messiah. And I'm walking around going, looking at everybody going, do y'all hear this? And guess what? People are humming it. And they're playing the Hallelujah Chorus of Handel's Messiah in Grocery Outlet. Do you know why? Because it's so excellent, you have to sing it. You can't not sing it. When you look at a painting, that's my favorite painter is Rembrandt. When you go to the Smithsonian in Washington, you have to go, and I could sit in those. I guess what are they? They're like rooms. They're different rooms, aren't they? Where they have different artists in rooms. I could sit in the rent. Actually, he has two rooms, and look at those paintings forever and ever. And you know, I'm a little kid. I have to walk like this. You know, you look at their eyes, and their eyes follow you. And you know, you're walking back and forth like this, and the eyes follow. You know, but the beauty of the painting is overwhelming. You can't help it. You and I know nothing about, I have no artistic bone in my body, but I can't help when you see excellence, it's brought out of you. That's the flavor of life. That's God doing that. And do you know what? Christians have with a redeemed mind and a whole mind, we should be using these gifts that God gives us for the excellence of worshiping God and directing people to God. Use music to point people to the Lord. Use the creation, point people to the Lord. Being light, the light of the world. First of all, you know that light is visible. You see it. It brings sight. Without light, we can't see. We grope in darkness, is what Scripture says. So light, for us to be a light of the world, as James Montgomery Boyce puts it, we are the reflection of the real light, or should be. So we should be bringing sight, bringing truth, bringing insight to the world. Light. It's also a guide. A lighthouse is stood out and used to be. Now we have GPSs and
things, but it used to be a guiding light to bring in ships safely, a guide. And it's also a warning light. To be a light in the world is a way of warning, to see the pitfalls, to see the dangers, to speak truth in this world, to show and give out warnings. So we see to be salt and light is to be an example of purity, to preserve the truth in our world, to have bring flavor, real flavor, right flavor, to be visible, to be a guide, and to be a warning signal. But there's a problem. There's a problem. And the problem is this, that the salt has lost its flavor, and we want to put a light under a bushel. Just so you know, that salt by itself, it can never lose its saltiness. But it can become contaminated and lose its value. And it's contaminated by outside sources. It's diluted. It's watered down. There can be a pile of salt delivered, and it could be diluted with outside contaminants, and it's no longer functional, or it can no longer function as it should. And so when we read this, let's don't lose sight, because many people have read this and said, oh, see, this is a sign that you can lose your salvation. Salt, being Christians, losing its saltiness and being thrown out. No, that's not what Christ was saying here. Because when he says being thrown out into the road and trampled under, what the picture he was saying was, you know how salt is. If you have a batch of salt brought into your household and it's been contaminated with other stuff, you don't want to trust it to cure your food. But you also don't go out and throw it in the bushes or throw it out in the field where you plant. Because if you throw it in the bushes, guess what happens? It kills it. If you go out and throw it out in the field, guess what happens? It kills that spot where you throw it out. So it's thrown out in the road, in the walkway, and it's trampled under. And so Christ was saying here is that salt is always salt, but it can lose its value. It can lose its effectiveness. It can lose what it's all about, the work that it's supposed to be done in the kingdom of God. Sin can enter our lives. Worldly things can enter our lives and contaminate our lives. And we lose our value. And the only value that it has is to be trampled under by the world. I believe the church in America has lost its value. I'll be honest. I wonder about New Hope. About you and I. Have we lost our value? Are you the salt of the earth, the light of the world? Are you? How does this happen? How are we contaminated, or how do we hide? You know the little children's song? Hiding under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. How has this happened? I wrote down just a few things. This is not inclusive, but I felt like I wanted to give you a concrete example of how we lose our saltiness and how we lose or hide it under a bushel. Being quiet when we should speak out. Going along with the crowd or the majority. Not wanting to rock to the boat. Denying the truth, which in denying the truth, it's A, it's already A and B, the two before. But denying the truth is this, more than that. When we know what is right, and we don't do it. When we know what is right, when we know what the Word of God says, and we don't do it, we're denying the truth. Letting the world dim us. Letting the world influence, get its influence in us. Letting it dim our witness. Loving the world more than we love Christ. How about this one? Ignoring the hurt of others all around us. You want to take the gospel to the world? Open your eyes. There's hurting people all around us. Not growing in your faith. Believe it or not, I do think there are some people that are just content with where they are with the Lord. I don't get that. I don't understand that. I honestly, when I meet people like that, I think, are you really saved? But not growing, not having an active, proactive relationship and growing in your faith is losing your saltiness, losing the light. And being obnoxious, being rude. If the one thing that these doctrines that we hold to, the doctrine of grace, if one thing that we hold to more than anything else should teach us, is that none of us, anybody, is better than anybody else. Right? If we have all been saved by grace, how are we better than anybody else? Why do we look down our nose at anybody in judgment? Well, whatever the reason that we hide our witness, when we do this, it demonstrates unfaithfulness to the Lord. And so therein lies the problem. When we don't find the supremacy or seek the supremacy of Christ in everything that we do, when Jesus isn't first in everything that we do, for whatever reasons, we're unfaithful to the Lord. For whatever circumstances, it's an unfaithfulness. And then the last point in verse 16 is the purpose. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The purpose. The purpose is this. The world should be able to see our good deeds in life. A Christian who holds his faith to himself is not a faithful believer. The world should see your good deeds. Number two, the world should know that it isn't you. The world should know because they will come up. Why do you do this? How come every time your boss comes and yells at you, you work through it and you're not upset or angry? Why does this happen? How come you're able to walk through this? Why are you able to do this? Why are you able to do that? How can you do this? That is your opportunity to say, it's not me. It's what God, it's what Christ has done in me. He's done this, not me. So they should be able to see our good works, and they should know that it was Christ, that it was God, it was the Lord who did it. And lastly, so that the world may glorify God.
There have been certain things, but let me tell you this. Very few times, experiences in my life, have I ever experienced somebody that has said to me, it has happened twice, that I tried to think about it before this message, and I could only think of two, there might be more, but there has only been twice in my lifetime since I've been a believer that I've had somebody actually say to me, can you stop loving me? I can't take it anymore. Can you stop being so kind to me? I can't take it anymore. Would you stop being like Jesus to me? For I don't like it. Only twice. In closing, it's very simple. God, make us the salt and light to the world. God, make our homes salt and light to the world. And Lord, make our church the salt and light to the world. Amen. It's really simple. This is not complex, deep, theological. It's being the salt and light to the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this simple truth. Lord, forgive us for when we have lost our flavor. Forgive us for taking this light and hiding it under a bushel. Lord, please help us be the salt and light to the world. Please help our homes be the salt and light to this world. Lord, please help our church be the salt and light. Lord, help us to put everything else aside. All these things that come and press upon us and brush against us. And Lord, that are constantly the world constantly asking us to compromise. Help us to not lose our saltiness. And Lord, put us on a hill so that the world can see the light and glorify you. Lord, please do this. Help. We cannot do this. We need you. Please grant us this in our marriages, in our families, in our businesses, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in this church, Father, in Mariana, in the world. Lord, please, Father, do this. Help us to be the salt and the light for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.